Going to hear from two of our young men who were able to attend the outreach ministry in Vancouver. And I believe last week, I was not here, but last week I believe you had a couple of testimonies from those who attended. And tonight we're going to hear two more, one from Glenn Calica and then Matthew Cunningham. I'm going to ask them both to come now. We'll have Glenn come first of all and share a word of testimony about his time, and then Matthew right after.
Hello. And as you can tell, I'm still nervous, and when I'm nervous, I tend to stutter. So if you can't understand me today, it's because all of you scare me. Anyways, let me start here. My name is Glenn Calica, and I was one of the four from Toronto to go down to the Youth Initiative down in Cloverdale, British Columbia, and I was one of the 14 youth who went in total. The Youth Initiative held one main purpose, evangelism. For evangelism, we would often go door to door to hand out tracts and hold any conversations if the opportunity arose. The guys would also go out to the parks in the evening while the girls held a vacation Bible school for the children in the community. Some other methods we used were singing in front of the entrance of the SkyTrain, while two or three other people would hand out tracts to people passing by, or by basically starting a conversation with a stranger and by handing them a tract when the conversation would end. Before the trip, my mom told me we were going door to door, and I was like, if you're going to sign me up for this, please don't tell me any of the details. This was because I did not want to evangelize. I had purposed in my heart that this was going to be an unfun week of work, and I told myself that I would play along and act like I'm going, and then make up a lame excuse not to go when the trip came closer. I then heard later that my mom had told Anthony's mom about the trip and how I was going to go, and had signed Anthony up for it, so I was forced to keep my mother's word. The first day of the trip is one that I'll never forget. We had gone out to hand out tracts door to door, and this was the first time I had ever gone to do something like this. This was also the first time I've gone to meet a Jehovah's Witness. I've learned throughout this week that they are often the easiest people to start a conversation with, but they are often the hardest ones to get a point across, because they always have to have a piece of text from a magazine that deals with the question that they are confronted with. Never during this week have I seen a Jehovah's Witness solely relying on their Bible, which is something to take note of. I was the youngest one for the week of outreach, and honestly, I'm glad that our pastor did not set an age limit for people to go, and I'm glad my mother forced me to go. Constantly throughout this week, I was with godly influences, and continually I grew closer with my walk with God. There is one thing that I'd like to share with all of you, though. Please turn to chapter 16, verse 15. And I'm going to steal some of the content that Andrew Simpson preached on the Sunday that we were there. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all of the world, and to preach the gospel to every creature. We are commanded by the Lord to preach the gospel. We are supposed to evangelize. Now ask yourself, when was the last time you have ever spoken to someone about salvation? When was the last time you've spoken to a complete stranger about the good news? We are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, not to every brother, sister, or neighbor. Even though they are part of that list, we shouldn't restrict ourselves to sharing the gospel only to them. I know it's hard. You have to force yourself to do it. But once you get going, it starts to feel as if it becomes easier, as Anthony said last week. It becomes easier to talk and share about the good news. If you ever wanted to talk to someone with no head knowledge about Christ, then just remember your ABCs. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And C, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Just remember that we cannot rehearse evangelism. We have to pray that the Spirit of the Lord will guide us. Also, remember that you will be ignored and you will be mocked, and sometimes you may ask yourself, is it even worth it? Well, you are commanded to preach the gospel and not to win souls to Christ. Not to mention that it is all worth it when you get one person that asks, what is the good news? And you get to share it with them. One final note, I'd like to thank all of you for your prayers this week, and I can confidently say that all the youth that went there grew closer with the Lord. I'd like to ask all of you to pray for the work in the Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. We received about 16 names and phone numbers from people from evangelizing that were interested about the church. Please pray that we may see souls won for Christ. I'd also like to ask you to pray for the children that went to the VBS that the girls looked after. We had about 20 to 25 children that in total that came, which is a lot for a small church. Please pray for them. Thank you.
In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." This is our motto text for the week in Vancouver, and it was noted in one of our Bible studies that it is a command of God to not sit and wait for opportunities to come around, but to go out into all parts of the world, to create opportunity and reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we put this into practice throughout our time spent there. I was one of 13 young people who attended the Youth Outreach Initiative in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church this year. There were 7 from Greenville, 1 from Alberta, 1 from Northern Ireland, 1 from Cloverdale, and then the 4 of us from Toronto. Each of us went with not really knowing what to expect, as far as what kind of outreach we would be doing, and not having much experience with the evangelism itself. Each day of the week, we began with a short morning devotional in the book of Mark, where we studied the life of Christ and his preaching ministry. And after devotions, we had a Bible study on the important components we need to consider and follow when evangelizing. The afternoons following were spent putting into practice what we had learned in our morning Bible studies by going out into the local community and wider parts of Vancouver evangelizing. Each day had us experiencing a different type of outreach. Throughout the week, we encountered door-to-door evangelism in the local community. The ladies of the team took up a vacation Bible school in the evenings. We handed out gospel literature, and then we had open-air meetings where we sang at the SkyTrain station and White Rock Beach with a member of the team preaching a short gospel sermon. With us arriving with no to very little experience of any sort of evangelism before it was, as you can imagine, very nerve-wracking, knocking on people's doors and handing the literature, while trying to explain to them their need of salvation. But Mr. Gallagher made it clear to us through the Bible studies that we couldn't do it alone. We needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit in us and his power when we go out to evangelize, and that he will give us the courage and the strength to discuss the matters regarding eternal life or death. I myself, along with others, were able to experience this. It was one night the guys of the team were on our way to a park to hand out literature and get some conversations started about the gospel. And our car decided to pray and ask God to give us the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit, and opportunities to speak to people about Christ. Well, that night I really felt God's presence, as me and Anthony Melsom from Greenville were led to 2 people on 2 different occasions and had lengthy conversations about the gospel and their need for salvation. This really encouraged me, taught me, and showed me the power of prayer and that God's hand was upon us. We also had an opportunity to sightsee on the Saturday after our arrival and the following Thursday. On Saturday, we went to Whistler for the day and did the peak-to-peak gondola, and then on Thursday of the following week, we took the SkyTrain and SeaBus over to North Vancouver, where we also handed out gospel literature along the way. One part that I really enjoyed about the week was the prayer times and the fellowship we had each day. I really felt the Lord's presence as we joined together, praying for each other and encouraging one another in Christ. One verse that comes to mind is, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend," Proverbs 27, verse 17. And I experienced this during my week spent there. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn and Matthew, for those reports. If there's one ministry that makes you feel weak in yourself, sick to your stomach, and is not easy, and has you relying on the power of God, it is certainly that kind of ministry, going out and talking to people. I remember well that feeling in the pit of my stomach, going down to stand outside the SkyTrain station in Vancouver with David McClelland. The two of us would pray as we would go. And when we got there, the Lord opened up wonderful opportunities. It's great to hear about these opportunities and the help that the Lord has given the young people to minister and the experience that they have had. And also, I'm sure it is an encouragement to the local church there, to Pastor Gallagher and the congregation in Cloverdale. Your help in the VBS and fellowship that week, I'm sure, was an encouragement to them. So it was good that four of our young people were able to go, and we pray that there would be lasting fruit even from that time. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter and a few verses into chapter 8. So we think of the challenge to personal holiness and that conflict with indwelling sin and the flesh and the cry of the heart that groans under the pressure of sin at times, calling out to God for deliverance and finding real hope and confidence in the Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do not I. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a rule, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law, another rule or principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. We'll end our reading there, chapter 8 and the verse 4, and let's just take time to seek the Lord's help as we come to this word. Father in heaven, we pause again to seek your face, that we would know the ministry of the Spirit even as we come to the word, as we contemplate this truth, as we wrestle with these things. Give us understanding. Give us light, lead us in truth. We pray, Lord, tonight, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is pure, refined, it is eternal. Your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the soul and spirit, to the thoughts and the intents of man's heart and mind. And so, Lord, we pray Minister to us this night. Help us as we wrestle, as we live in this world of sin, to be overcomers through Christ Jesus. Show us the way of deliverance. Show us the way of life. Lead us this night, we pray, and help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to think of chapter 7 here and the verse 21 in particular, and again that cry of the heart in verse 24. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This passage, this letter of the Apostle Paul, sets before us the challenge of living a godly life in a godless society, of living for the Lord Jesus Christ when we are surrounded by evil and by sin. And we all know that experience as we go out into the world day by day. We are bombarded by a host of wicked things that come before our eyes and before our minds. And Satan would indeed seek to tempt us and to hinder us in the way. But you notice here the Apostle Paul, he's writing about his present and continuing experience as a Christian. Some would argue that this refers to an immature believer. Some have debated that this relates to a carnal Christian, one who is living according to the flesh. But you'll notice here the tense, it's the present tense. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about his present situation and his continuing experience even as a Christian. And what he's saying is, in this battle, there doesn't seem to be any rest. In this war against sin and temptation, in this evil world, there does not seem to be any rest from this war with sin. Every true Christian understands the reality of sin's opposition to the life of grace. And as we desire to make progress in the Christian life, to go on with God, we understand, we know the reality of sin's opposition, how we would be hindered from making progress in godliness. And of course, our adversary is going to put every stumbling block in our way to hinder that process of sanctification. And even though Paul, if you look back in chapter 6, has just said in chapter 6 that sin shall not have dominion over you. You are dead to sin. You have been delivered and you are called to walk in newness of life. In verse 14 he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. We've been delivered from law works and saved by the grace of God. And the reign of sin in our life, the dominion of sin, has been broken. The Christian is no longer ruled by sin, and yet sin continually plagues us. We often lament over the sin that keeps us from progressing in our Christian walk. Yes, we are no longer under sin's dominion and reign and will not face the ultimate punishment and condemnation for sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. And yet, day by day in our experience, we are not completely free from it, from its presence or its power. Because we're in this body of death, this body of corruption, this flesh so often is overcome and gives in to sinful tendencies and temptation. When you think about our life before conversion and how sin ruled and reigned in us, it wasn't a problem. We were at peace with sin. There was no wrestling with sin, no struggle with sin. Sin didn't bother us. We continued in the pleasures of sin for a season. We found pleasure in it. We weren't at war with sin. But now our life as a believer, being saved from sin's dominion, Our life is now characterized, or should be characterized, by holy desires. And that's what he says there in verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And yet to desire is present, but how to perform the will of God is so often where we struggle and we fall down. And there is this ongoing conflict, he says, with indwelling sin, the remnants of sin, and the flesh. The Christian is characterized by holy desires. I desire to do the will of God, but how often am I frustrated by sin in my members? And so you have here the challenge to personal holiness and the cry of his heart, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's the point of Paul here as he argues the situation. He understood, the Apostle Paul understood the feeling of separation or distance from God because of his own sinful tendencies. And it grieved him. And it made him mourn, and it made him cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And how many times do we as believers feel the same way? We are grieved by our thoughts, by the things that we do, by our sinful ways. And we almost despair at times. We wonder if things will ever change. We want to, we desire to progress and to go on with the Lord and to take new ground for Him and to bear fruit for the Lord. And we wonder if things will ever change. Will things ever be better? Or is this the best there is for me? Will I ever attain a greater degree of true spirituality? Will I ever produce lasting fruit for God? And it seems I try, and we try, but we continually fall short. And so he's writing here about his present and continuing experience as a Christian, and the distress over sin, and that sense of frustration. And we can relate to that here tonight. Stuart Olliott, he said this, he gave this illustration of a man walking by night. A true believer, he said, is like a man who is walking down a country lane by night. He fell into a puddle of mud. You can imagine in the darkness there, stumbling along, trying to find your way and falling in your face into the mud. And he gives this illustration saying he did not realize how dirty he was until he began to approach a street light. The nearer he came to the light, the more aware of his filth he became. And the harder he tried to get off the mud and the dirt. Isn't that a fitting illustration? Sometimes we stumble in the dark. Only as we come to the light of God's Word, we see ourselves as we really are. And though we try to clean ourselves up, we can't do it in our own strength. We only make things worse, and we spread the dirt around. And there's only one who can cleanse our hearts. And he said, as a Christian gets nearer to God, he becomes increasingly aware of how sinful and polluted he is. You think about it. We were thinking this morning of the mind of God and the omniscience of God and the character, the nature of God, who He is. He knows all things and sees all things as they really are. And He is almighty. He is infinitely holy. And when you think about the holiness of God, and then you look at your own heart, and you feel your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness in light of the holiness and the light of God, and become more and more concerned to do something about it. And sin is an offense, and we long for purity. And the constant cry is, Just as Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," that becomes our cry. It's a cry of a man who's endeavoring to make progress, who is indeed making progress in the Christian life, because as we become more aware of our own sinfulness, we will turn then to the Lord for deliverance. And that is progress. An unholy man, in our unholy state before our conversion, we were at peace with sin. Sin was no problem to us. We enjoyed it. We indulged in it. But now, Christ, having taken us from the pit of this corruption and from sin and set us on Himself, has given to us a new heart, a new principle of life within, new desires, a new will. We desire to do the will of God from the heart. And so the child of God wants to make progress, and yet, in light of the holiness of God, we feel our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness, and we cry out. This is the challenge. We want to go on. And yet we often feel our wretchedness. But there's also a caution here. Paul says, be on guard. You need to be watchful. You notice the discovery that Paul made here in verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul made this discovery. When I go to do good, evil is present. There is sin opposing me. There's a temptation before me. There is the adversary coming against me. When I determine to go on with God, what do we find? Roadblocks in the way, hindrances, stumbling blocks, and how the adversary would place those things before us. And that's a word of caution to us as we determine in our hearts and have this desire, I want to go on with God. I want to serve Him. I want to do His will. I want to do His pleasure. Be on guard. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because the evil one will come against you. And Christ made it very clear in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when He talked about building His church. As He set out to build His kingdom, what did Christ say there? I will build my church. So they was determined to do that work, to establish His kingdom, to build His church. But He also understood that the gates of hell would seek to bar the way and seek to prevail against Him. And that's a word of warning for us all. Jesus said, I will build my church, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. And Satan often seeks a hostile takeover, but he is a defeated foe. But there is a battle to be waged. That's what the Lord is saying. He's warning us here. There's a battle to be waged. We need to understand that as we prepare for service and set out to do a work for God, we will face real opposition. And you were hearing testimonies tonight of the young people going out to do a work for God, and how there is that feeling that comes upon you of doubt and of inadequacy. And at times you can be discouraged in that work and you feel like giving up and not going on, and how Satan would seek to hinder us as we seek to do a work for God. And so the Lord said, be on guard, beware, lest you enter into temptation. But there's also this caution, as Warren Wiersbe pointed out. He said, the minute we start doing works in our own strength and think we are fit for this work in our own strength, we discover something, just as Paul discovered. We're not able. The minute we start doing works in our own strength, we discover that we are failures. And sad to say, many well-meaning Christians stop right there and become spiritual casualties. We give up. We're discouraged. We don't go on. We don't persevere. He said, rather, we should accept the truths of Romans 7. We need to see our own wretchedness. We need to be confronted with our own inadequacy. We need to be confronted with our own sinful ways and tendencies, that we would cast ourselves upon the Lord. And so he says, rather, we should accept the truths of Romans 7, that we are indeed failures in ourselves, that the law is good and we are carnal, and then allow
the Spirit of God to work out God's will in our life. And just as it is God who justifies, we are not saved by our own law works. Keeping the law, we can't do it. We fall short of the glory of God. It is God who justifies. It is God who declares us righteous in His sight and acceptable before Him. And so it is God who sanctifies. And we fall into that trap so often. We think by doing these law works, we will progress. And so often we find we can't, we're not good enough, we're failures, we fall short. And that's why we must allow the Spirit of God to work out His will in our lives and reckon ourselves dead to sin, dead to law works, that we might, through the Spirit, enjoy the blessed liberty of God's children and glorify God in holy living. It is God who sanctifies. We have a tendency for introspection. And we are called, there is due time to examine our hearts. When we come to the communion table, we're to make personal examination and to confess our sin and come and partake of the elements that represent the body and the blood of Christ. There's a time for examination. But sometimes we have a tendency to dwell on self. And that can leave us empty and vexed. Looking within, what do we see? You know your heart. I know my own heart. And as we look within, we see our own sinful tendencies and thoughts. Certainly nothing worthy of God in us. That's why Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's nothing of worth, of lasting value in me. But we have a tendency to dissect everything and look at our works, our believing, our praying, our repenting, our little love. And we dissect our faith, our prayers, our repentance, our worship, our little love, our lack of zeal. Apathy so often takes hold and we feel like we're living under a sense of God's displeasure. The Lord is not pleased with us. He's hidden His face from us. I do not always do what He commands. Instead, I do what He forbids. I try to be good and decent and moral and law-abiding and good living, but that is not enough. And we understand that from justification. Good living, law works, will not save us. And so it is with sanctification. We need to come again to rest our souls on Christ the Lamb and look to the Spirit of God for power to overcome. And that's why Paul goes on in chapter 8 here to talk about the power of the Spirit and those who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, who are the children of God and the Spirit of God dwells in them. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So often we lament our lack of love, our lack of zeal, our lack of works worthy of the Lord. And introspection can leave us vexed and empty. What are we to do? We need to remember, as Paul points out here, it is the Spirit of God who sanctifies. And we must look away. The Spirit of God always leads us away from self and away from sin to the Savior. He looks to Christ. He leads us to Christ. He guides us into all truth and points us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, sin should grieve us. we should mourn over our sin. With sin comes guilt. With sin comes mourning. With sin comes grief. And as God shows us our faults, as the Spirit of God opens the Word to us, opens our understanding, opens our heart, helps us to see our shortcomings and our faults, He does so for a purpose. It could be the testing of my faith. It could be to strip me of pride and self-sufficiency, self-dependence, and self-righteousness. So that in my weakness then, where do I turn? I turn solely to Him for help and for deliverance. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? What does he say? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our source of deliverance. That's our help. That's our relief. Sin can have a hardening effect. Sin is subtle. Sin is deceitful. And as Hebrews 4 exhorts us, we're to be on guard again and to hear the voice of God. He says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. There is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, a great high priest who is able to give us grace and mercy to help in our time of need. And as he opens up the Word of God to us, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive, it is quick and powerful, and it does this cleansing work in us. And God, by His Spirit, reveals Christ to us, showing us our need. And the gospel comes to expose sin that we might see ourselves as we really are. As failures, as sinful, as unworthy in ourselves, in the flesh. And like the church in Laodicea, we might consider how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked we really are. We're impoverished and we're unworthy and we have nothing in ourselves to present to God that He might accept us. We would see in our own true nature what we really are and then look away to Jesus Christ for salvation and for deliverance. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law exposes sin. But the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Jesus Christ. And so you have the challenge here. You have the caution. But you also have this word of confidence. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence must be in the gospel of Christ. Not in self. Not in our keeping of the law, but in Christ. Because it says there in chapter 8 and verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by our keeping it, but because of Christ's perfect obedience, keeping the law, we would walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I know that in me, in my flesh, this body of death, this body of corruption dwells no good thing. So day by day, we discover the weakness of our own heart. We feel powerless to overcome sin, the sin that would seek to hinder us, take hold of us. Where do we go? To who else can we turn but Christ? When torn by grief, we run again to Christ for victory. Help, power to overcome by His Spirit. And He is the one who sets the prisoner free, who snaps the fetters of guilt. Just look at those wonderful words, that prophecy in Isaiah 61. The word concerning Christ said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings." Here is Christ coming, preaching deliverance, the good news unto the meek. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He sets the prisoner free. You have the same thought in Psalm 107, verse 10 to 14. He breaks the bands asunder. He sets the prisoner free. He brings them out of affliction, out of the darkness. And so there's no reason for us to despair. Here is our confidence. Here is our hope. It is in Christ. Yes, we should grieve for sin. But that's not a negative thing. Grief for sin is a sign of grace. It says God is still working. God is still working in you. As we mourn over our sin, as we are in distress and contrite and broken because of our sinful ways, and as we come to the Lord, we find relief. And that grief for sin is a sign that God in His grace is still dealing with us in mercy. He's not done with us. We are a work in progress. That's what sanctification is. It's an ongoing work of God in us, conforming us more and more to the image of His Son. He has much work to do, but still He is shaping and molding us and teaching us from His Word, and He will not abandon us or desert us. That's the comfort of this passage. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And the Spirit leads us to Christ. The Spirit convicts us of sin, and we are brought to the place of repentance where we grieve over our sin." And that is an ongoing work of God. It's a sign of grace. It's a work of the Spirit to convict us. It's a work of the Spirit to conform us to Christ. It's a work of the Spirit to spiritualize our affections. It's a work of the Spirit to give us power to live in a world that is anti-God and anti-Christ. It leads us into truth that He would take control of our life. That discovery that Paul made, that we make, that we cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law in our own strength, ought to help us see that the Spirit fulfills it in us by His power. And I love that word in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6 concerning the work of grace, a good work of God in us. He that has begun a good work in you, the work is commenced. He has begun that good work of grace in you. Will continue that work. That work is ongoing. He will continue the work of grace, and He will complete the work of grace until the day of Jesus Christ. But until then, there is a war going on. And this ongoing work of conforming us more and more to the image of His Son by the Spirit, it's a necessary thing. Grief over sin is a sign of grace, but grief over sin shows us there's still a sensitivity to the things of God, and that's vital. If we didn't care about sin, if it didn't bother us, then there's a real problem. But the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and the broken and the contrite heart He will not despise. And what did Christ say in the Beatitudes? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Mourn over what? Mourning over your sin. "For they shall be comforted." We find our comfort in Christ. "Blessed are the poor, for they shall be filled." Do not despair. There is hope in Christ, our righteousness and our perfection. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can free us from trying to establish our own righteousness, because the gospel presents us righteous before the Father only because of the perfect righteousness of Christ that has been put to our account. And that's the only reason we'll ever be accepted with God. And like John Newton, there's only two things that we need to know. The first thing we need to know, I am a great sinner. But the vital thing for us to know, Christ is a great Savior. And in that, we find comfort, we find relief, we find hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would be written upon our hearts this night, that we would find comfort in the scriptures of truth. These things are written for our learning, that we would have hope. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that renewed confidence, cleanse our hearts from sin, and help us at every turn to seek your face for deliverance, for help, for power to overcome. Oh, that we would know victory through Jesus day by day. Lord, be with us now. Bless us in our going out, in our coming in. Bless our time of fellowship to follow. Be near us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.